Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. We live in a broken world. And I think we all know that. But the fact is, this generation isn't the first that's seen such atrocities against mankind. It's going on since the beginning of time. We're studying in Ezekiel on Wednesday. Dan's studying Ezekiel, and I'm teaching Ezekiel in a teenager's class. The atrocities that God's people had done. It was mentioned that I went to my Parkinson's doctor. I have downtimes, and so downtimes are when I shake and my meds aren't taking care of my shaking. So she gave me this little strip of Parkinson's medicine. And you put that under your tongue when you're having downtime. It goes under your tongue because it absorbs in your body. So I had taken that. I wanted to try it yesterday because I thought I could take it now so I wouldn't shake while I'm up here because this is my downtime. So I had taken that. We sat down to eat. And I got a little bit of eating done. It starts snowing. And I can't tell you what those snowflakes looked like. It was just, they were so intense and so I felt like I was in another body or something. And I'm saying this to say that, say something. We are in a broken world. People who do drugs, I totally don't understand that. It's horrible. People who commit these atrocities, it's horrible. This sermon is designed for Christians who are going through illnesses, who are having troubles in life. I'm naming it the Nautical Journeys of a Christian Life. It helped me. My brother preached this 2 weeks ago, and I borrowed this from my brother when his mother-in-law passed away. And so I hope this helps us who are sick, even anybody who isn't sick. You know, I'm in the 60s and above class right now. When I first became a Christian with this congregation, I was down. I never thought I'd see this point. And you young people, it's coming quick. So be prepared. So sickness and illness comes with age. That's just a fact. And so you have to learn to deal with it. And your attitude has a lot to do with how your life goes. And so if you think about it, in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Brethren, without the Bible, without God's word, we don't have truth, and we cannot be free. I emphasize that a lot. I know I do. But that's what's going to get us through this life. Truth. That's what I want. When you hear on the news and you can't make heads or tails out of things in the news, I want the truth of what's going on. What's going on over in the Ukraine? Why are those people being bombed and killed? I want the truth. I want to know what's going on. And yet you get other things that are untruth. And so as you sort through all this, the things that are going on in life, we need the truth because the truth is what sets us free. Turn, if you would, in 1 Timothy. And this is a two-part sermon, so I'm going to skip a lot of things. I want to get this in one sermon, if you would. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're starting in verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I read that to say this: if you are not a Christian, that is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world so that his perfect patience would be an example to us, to them who believe in him. to them who want eternal life. God has demonstrated his mercy through his Son. And if you're not a Christian, you can respond to that message. The Lord's Supper we did, the message was in that. So at any time during the sermon, if you want to come forward, please come forward, stop me. We'll sit down and talk with you, and you can obey the gospel at any moment during this sermon. Then he goes on, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. A person who ignores his good conscience or his good morals will shipwreck his faith. A ship that is unstable is going to wreck. A person who blasphemes, who speaks irreverent, is going to shipwreck his faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the Hebrew writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who had promised is faithful. Let us hold on to our confidence as Christians. The world is constantly changing, but the standards of God remain forever, and they are stable. Let us hold on to our confidence, our hope. The glories of this world do not compare to the glories which are in heaven. We need to hold on to our hope and our confidence. God has promised, and he is faithful. And we need to be faithful to God in all of our conduct, in all of our life, in everything we do. In Jude, verse 12, if you'll turn there. We'll pick up at verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 8, he says, yet in the same way these men, speaking about these ungodly persons, then in verse 10 he says, but these men revile the things which they do not know, understand the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. And in verse 12, Jude says, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting their own shame like foam, wandering stars from whom the blackness has been reserved forever. Jude says that these men are hidden reefs. Every captain knows that is the worst danger when he is steering his ship through the seas. A hidden reef is something that's below the water that you cannot see coming. And when that ship hits that reef, it is destroyed. Hidden reefs. in Acts chapter 17, after Paul left Thessalonica, after the Jews rejected him because he was teaching Jesus Christ and the Greeks were believing. He goes to Berea, and I want to say this by way of invitation to those who want to obey the gospel. It says, "These men were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so." The gospel is not an emotional response, but it's based on an intellectual conviction. You read the scriptures. Your intellect tells you what you need to do. Then you can have an emotional response. Too many people in the world are running on emotions and not intellect. A young man that I work with, and I'm always trying to talk to him about God, I asked him the other day, I said, "Have you ridden your motorcycle?" He said, "No, God told me to sell my motorcycle so I don't get hurt." And I felt like asking him, if God cares so much for your physical body, why hasn't God told you to get rid of that woman you're living with to save your spiritual soul? You see, people run on emotions, and emotions do not guide us. It's the Word of God that guides us. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, please turn there. Matthew writes, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Each tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." And here's the question for us. Do you know where all the rocks and reefs are located? I don't. But there's one thing I know, and there's one thing that you should know as a Christian. I do not know where they are, but I do know where the safe channel is, and I have marked it out carefully. The safe channel is God's Word. Mark it out very carefully. Study it. Love God's Word. Take it into your heart. Remember it. Hand it down to your children. That is the safe channel. Who would you want to believe? Sailors who are sailing their ship in unknown waters. In Acts chapter 27, turn there if you would, please. We won't go through the whole story here. We'll read a few verses. Acts 27, verses 27 through 29. "But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. So the water is getting shallower and shallower. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors of the stern and wish for daybreak." Who would you trust? These sailors? Or would you trust God? Look what Paul says. Paul says in verse 23 of Acts 27, he said, "Before this had happened, For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. God has granted us safe passage if we listen to God, not the sailors of this world who are in constant fear. In Hebrews chapter 2, in chapter 1, God talks about his son. He says, to which of the angels did he ever say, today you are my son, today I have begotten thee? And he lays down the fact that Jesus was there at the creation of the world. And in chapter 2 of Hebrews, turn over there to chapter 2, please. And in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them by both signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. That image of slipping away, a ship that is not anchored, a ship that is not moored to something, will drift away. Thayer says to glide by, lest we be carried by, pass by, or a thing escapes me or slips my mind, lest the salvation which these things we heard show us how to obtain, they slip away from us. We will make it through the storms of life if we continue to believe in God and let God guide us. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we heard, lest at any time we slip away, currents that can carry us away, and they can carry us off course. Currents of the world. In the parable of the sower. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. On Saturday mornings, Karen and I go grocery shopping. We go by the dump. And it's filled with vehicles. When we visit Florida, you know, Florida is flat. But when you get down to Florida and you see these hills, they're dumps. Dumps on the sea, dump in the middle of Florida. It's all these cares of the world that take us in. We buy all these trinkets and things like that. And then they rust and perish away. And they go to the dumps. Their cares of the world. In Matthew 6, verses 25 through 24, we're supposed to seek his kingdom first, and all these things will be added to us. When Paul went before Governor Felix, now as he reasoned about righteousness to Felix, self-control, and a judgment to come, Felix was afraid. There was a reason he was afraid. He loved this world more than he loved self-control and righteousness. And he was afraid of that judgment to come. Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. Loving this present world causes a lot of Christians to fall away. Loving this present world causes griefs in families, drug addictions, alcohol. We cannot love this present world and expect our vessels to carry us into heaven. There must be a separation. Listen to what Jesus did. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. That word means that Jesus drove forward. He advanced like a ship against the wind, cutting the wind in two. He advanced in favor with God. We can advance in favor with men, but it's more important to advance with favor, in favor with God. The winds. It's not the direction of the winds, but the setting of the sails that make progress. How we set our sails, where we direct our ships, our vessels, is where we're going to make progress. Where are your sails set? Are they set for the world? Are they set for heaven? Setting the sails. When in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard. He was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews chapter 5. He suffered, but he was perfected by obedience. It's not always going to be calm seas, brethren. There's always going to be temptations out there, and we're going to have to go through them. Where we set our sails is critical. In James, he writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James doubles down on patience here, and he doubles down on perfection. Let these trials that you're going to go through have its perfect work. So many fall away when something happens. It has an effect on them, but yet they are not grounded in God. And they fall away by various trials. Trials are there to perfect us. Trials in this world perfect us. The way we handle those trials depends on whether or not we'll enter into heaven. To reach the port of heaven, we must sail. Sometimes with the wind and sometimes against the wind. But we must sail and not drift. So many of us will drift away. We'll get so caught up in the world. You'll be here one Sunday, then the next Sunday you'll be gone. Then you'll be here two Sundays in a row, and then for three Sundays you'll be gone. That's called drifting away. One morning you'll pick up your Bible and you'll read. Then for three mornings you won't do that. And as you keep going on, before you know it, you're not even opening your Bible and reading God's Word. That's called drifting away. Set the sails. Therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink for declaring to you the whole counsel of God. There says it's to draw back, to let down, to lower, like lowering a sail on a ship. Paul said, I did not lower my sails. And we should not lower our sails in calm waters. And we should not lower our sails in treacherous waters. We must keep our sails up. We must keep sailing on. Weighing anchor. To lift the anchor. To prepare to set sail. Paul said, for I am hard pressed between the two. Between staying and helping brethren, or to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Have you prepared yourself for that day? You know it's going to come to an end. You're going to be at this point in your life. Are you ready? Are you prepared to depart this world? Which so many people do so many things to hang on to. Paul said he desires to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says also in 2 Timothy, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Weigh the anchor, brethren, get ready. Are you prepared? It's coming. Aristotides wrote this in the defense before King Hadrian. And if any righteous man among the Christians passes from the world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God. And they escort his body as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. Isn't that a wondrous thought? I've been to several Christian funerals, and that's the very thing we rejoiced in, wasn't it? That we knew that they were setting out from this world to another place nearby. They're leaving this physical realm and entering into a spiritual realm, which is so far better than where we're at now. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about adding these things to yourselves. If you add these things, if you keep adding these qualities to your life, so an entrance will be prepared for you. An entrance, literally or figuratively, a coming or entering into. God has provided that for us, that we may enter into heaven. But we must not let down our sails. Generally, it refers to a prosperous entrance or a vessel into a port. Entering the port. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's a metaphor drawn from loosing from the moorings, preparatory to setting sail. In other words, your ship is tied to something, and you loose those ropes from what you're tied to. We are tied to this world. And we must let loose of this world. Let the ropes go. Be ready for your entrance into heaven. We need to untie our vessels. from whatever holds us here. Whether that be the trinkets of this world, the jobs of this world, the families of this world, we must let go and we must move on. When my mother passed away, I know I've told you all this, I had the blessings of sitting with her in her last minutes. And I watched her as she gripped hold of this world, not wanting to let go. And I told her, I said, Mom, just let go. And a few minutes later, she passed. Don't hold on to this world, please. Let go of it. Move on to the better things, the spiritual things. This world promised you nothing but heartache. There is joy in this world, but most of it is heartache. We need to let go. Now's the time to start letting go. If you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died for your sins, you need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized. Do I know where all the rocks and reefs are in this world? No. But I do know where the safe channel is, and I have it marked out carefully. Where God put the water. In Noah, eight souls were saved by water. The Israelites, they passed through the Red Sea, and the Lord saved them that day. In Joshua, they passed through the water to get to the promised land. Naaman, the leper, he had to wash 7 times in the Jordan water to cleanse his flesh. The blind man in the pool of Siloam, he washed and he came seeing. Nicodemus, Jesus said, you must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Believers in Mark 16, they must be baptized to be saved. Believers who repent in Acts 2:38, they must be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. If you want to do that, if you want to start letting go of this world, if you're not a Christian, you can do that this day. You've heard the word. You've looked at some scriptures. Why won't you respond? If you're a Christian and if you're living in such a way that is not pleasing to God and you want to make that known to the other Christians here so that we can pray for you and help you, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.